Take a few moments in silent prayer as we begin to worship the Lord our God. Stand for the call to worship. From Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, as God said to his people of old how the new covenant would come, and he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the faithful God, the God of salvation. You have provided that one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to give himself in perfect righteousness and all obedience in thought, word, and deed. And he also suffered the wrath of God at the cross for all your people. And so we marvel at it and we give you praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we thank you. It is the Spirit of God who is put within believers that we have faith, that we have new life, that we can trust in the Lord and live lives of thankfulness. We do pray you would guide us, direct us in all things, help us to hear your word at this time, and that you would be honored. Forgive our sins and lead us for your glory and for our good as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory to the Father.
Let's confess the true Christian faith again as we turn in the hymnal and the front cover. You'll find the Nicene Creed there, one of the early creeds of the church, of course, in the very front cover. And we'll confess together the true Christian faith as it is declared there. Saying together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to our first hymn this morning, number 645, Jesus the Very Thought of Thee.
Jesus,
us, all the hope of the Christian is in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has done what was necessary for our salvation to be accepted by the Holy God forever. The Psalter reading today in the back of the hymnal 149, Psalm 149, page 861. So we read responsively Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints.
Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king.
Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the
Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hands.
To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples.
To bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron.
To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Well, of course, the Lord our God is the good Lord to his people. He is the God of all grace and comfort who provides salvation for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last of that psalm might be hard for us to grasp in some ways, but certainly God is that just one who will punish evil. He will punish the wicked, those who do not repent, who do not turn to Christ. And the part of believers will be that we will agree with that judgment. When the perfect comes, when that last day comes, we'll say, God is right, he is just to do that. And we depend utterly on his mercy, of course, in the Lord Jesus. And so God will do both. He will save his people, he will bring punishment on the wicked. And that gospel, which really includes both sides of that, is to be proclaimed in all the world until the final day. For our catechism reading, consider Lord's Day 46, page 873. Lord's Day 46, questions 120 and 121. Again, reading responsively. 120, why did Christ command us to address God thus, our Father, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence for and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. Yes, God is the wonderful Heavenly Father that we rely upon, and we can pray to him as he commands us to do. And that is the only way we can pray to, again, through Christ. He becomes the Father, the spiritual Father of believers because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, what he has done. And certainly God will provide us all things necessary for body and soul when we have that trust in his well-beloved Son. 121, why is it added, who art in heaven? That we might have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and from his almighty power, expect all things necessary for body and soul. As God is the good Father, we can come to and cry out to Abba, Father, our dear Father in heaven through Christ. He is also the one who is in heaven. He has such majesty and glory that we can't take it lightly, that is. We can't take it lightly that we can call upon God, but we must know he is the Holy One. He is the Almighty One. And we depend upon his mercies again. He is the one who will provide for all who trust in Jesus in life and in death. Yes, he brings everlasting life through the Lord Christ to those who trust in him. Again, with such a God and Father for all Christians who calls us to worship and to hear his word and to pray, we come to him in our time. Let us pray together. Amen. Again, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are so faithful, so good and gracious. You have provided that one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave himself in perfect righteousness and as the only atoning sacrifice at the cross. He won the victory there, defeating sin, Satan, all the power of the devil, and he won over death at his resurrection as he rose up bodily on the third day. He proclaimed his victory to his followers and then was ascended to heaven. And so, Christ, you rule on the throne there. You do all things well. Yes, all for the good of your church. And so we praise you for that, and we have our confidence in you. So we must, more and more, yes, always, never relying upon our own works that we could in any way possibly earn part of our salvation, acceptance with you. No, that is impossible, for even our best works are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And yet we are to have a thankful life, and you enable that also. Faith, the new obedience, they are according to your working and the grace and the Spirit of God within your people. And so we give you all the praise, all the glory, and we ask you to hear us even through the Lord Jesus and to receive us as your people and answer our prayers according to your good will. We thank you that you do answer and provide all things necessary for body and soul, not all we might want or desire, certainly, but you provide what is good and right, what is truly for our good, what is necessary. And so we thank you for your faithfulness again. We do ask you to hear our prayers and to answer according to your mercies again. We ask you to be with, certainly with Earl in the upcoming knee surgery, that would proceed well. You provide for him that all things would be done rightly and that he could be out of the hospital quickly as he's supposed to be. Be with Zach and Alicia, provide for them and certainly with any health needs at this time and for Alicia particularly at this time and give them strength and peace and comfort and relief from any suffering. We thank you that you do so provide according to your good and perfect will. Be with David that he might turn to you and hear your word and others we think of with health matters at this time. We certainly pray for Hadassah and baby Carissa that things would go well there. And if she's having the contractions now, it all would proceed properly and they would have a healthy child again. We thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord our God. We do pray for Reverend Johnson and his family. Be with them. Give them strength and peace. Please provide, O Lord, a recovery. Even a complete recovery would pray for from the stroke and its effects, that he can have full use of his right side, understand things and be able to speak well and all of that, that he could be back in the pulpit there at Lincoln if it's your good pleasure. But do provide for that congregation also as well as him and his wife, Jenny Jo, and family. Certainly we pray for your mercies for those who grieve the loss of loved ones. And in this new year, if they go through that, we pray you'll be with each one. Give them peace in the Lord and strength by your grace and spirit again. We pray for Selena that she might be turned to you, truly hear the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus. Keep her safe as she travels and when she's back at school. We do pray for all of our churches in our denomination and the mission works we help to support. We ask for your work to be done there in each place. We do pray that you'd guide us in caring for and that you would build up your congregations and your people with faith and new obedience, and that many more would be won to the Lord before the day of judgment that is coming. We do pray for Salem Ebenezer Reformed at Manitowoc and Reverend Sorensen. Bless your people there. And thank you for the long history of that congregation, and we ask for your continued guidance and direction for their future. Do pray for our nation that it would hear your word, O Lord our God, and that the governing officials at all levels, local, state, and national, would seek to do what is right according to the scriptures, according to its principles, not the evil ways of man, but you would be honored instead in how things would proceed. We pray for a great reawakening, that many more would be turned to you, hear the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ truly. Again, we ask for your mercies and certainly that elections and things with COVID mandates and so on, that the truth would be proclaimed and followed. We just pray for the protection of the unborn, certainly, and you'll guide with that presentation tomorrow against the surrogacy bills in our own state legislature. We want your name to be honored and, again, life to be valued according to your mercies. May we have morality and direction from you in our nation, O God, as we do cry out to you and we ask for your blessings in that way. Be with all of us to serve you gladly. Help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it. And certainly those who are persecuted who follow the gospel, that they may have strength in you and be your witnesses in any case. Again, that even their persecutors might be brought to repentance. Again, help me proclaim your word and that you would be honored in our midst. Forgive our sins for the sake of Christ alone. Increase our faith and our thankful living to your glory and to our good and the good of many others. You pray it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us then turn to hymn number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, as we'll stand to sing. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 14, 15 to 24. Again, John 14, starting at verse 15, as Jesus is speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, of course, the concept of love is obviously a common topic of conversations, writings, songs, and so forth. And in marriages and families, with friends and so forth, there is love in those relationships, hopefully. Yet as for what it is, many people may think simply of good feelings towards someone you like or respect. That is love. And as with romantic love, it is often spoken of as something you just fall into. You fell in love. And along with that thing, a couple could just then fall out of love as well. You just can't help it either way in that view of love. Instead, dear ones, I think a more biblical understanding and definition of love that I often use is simply this. Unlimited care and commitment, always doing the best you can for others. And that would coincide with what Jesus says here about keeping his commandments. Love for God involves our obedience to him, as he says it plainly. After all, God's love to his people is clearly shown in unlimited care and commitment. The Lord is a covenant-keeping God. The Father even sent his Son, and Christ went gladly to the cross to save God's chosen ones. But how can we who are great sinners imitate such love? Only by the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Yes, he must grant us faith in Jesus. And with that faith, we will have a true love for him in all gratitude. And so first today, faith brings love for Christ. And secondly, the Holy Spirit indwells those who love Christ. Now here, recall that the faith of the apostles was wavering, as I said before, with what Jesus said about being betrayed by Judas, not the one in our passage, but the Judas who had left, and that Jesus would be leaving them. And so they could wonder, is he really the Christ, or what is going on here? Yet he had called them to pray in his name and to him, and they were to continue to trust and love Christ in that way. And so that would be love which keeps his word. Oh, the prayers of Jesus were always the prayers of one obedient to the Father, of course. And so prayers in his name, in Christ's name, must be of those who are obeying or keeping his commands. Yes, all of his word, said in verses 15 and 23. Again, that is showing love to him. In verse 15, where, you know, other Greek texts have it there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And those obedient to Jesus are the fitting temple of the Holy Spirit, whom our Lord promised he would send, who would be sent for his followers. Well, clearly, those with saving faith will love the Lord Jesus Christ and will have new obedience to him, keeping his word. Also, he had just said before this, he had given precepts for his disciples to obey. Chapter 13, 34, he said, Love one another as I have loved you. 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. And in verse 11 there, believe me. Indeed, true comfort which he speaks of in all of this chapter is for those obedient to his word. On the other side of that, in Isaiah 48:22, God declared, "There is no peace for the wicked." Those who simply don't want to obey God will not have peace but be under His judgment, even as we heard from the psalm. But love for Christ will seek to obey and please Him, even as He came to do good for us, for all His people. And so you and I, beloved, must seek to keep His word, of course. That is, we must accept it all by faith, obey, and stand guard over it. We want to hold to the truth of the Scriptures and say, God's word does not change. It is right, it is true, and I want to follow it. Yes, true Christians love Christ, though we do not have perfect love or obedience to Him. Of course, not in this life, obviously, but in heaven we will. Thanks be to God. Yes, we'll be perfect faith and life there. Well, in verse 21, Jesus turned verse 15 around to say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. For said to keep or obey his commands is the proof of genuine discipleship." Now, we could wonder, why did Christ say it again in that way? I think it's simply because he had told of the Holy Spirit's work in verses 16 and following. And you and I should understand that no keeping of Christ's precepts is possible without the Holy Spirit working in us. Yes, we're utterly dependent on God's work, His grace and Spirit. And by the grace and Spirit of the Lord, believers have and must keep His commands. And so again, dear ones, that is our most basic way of life. To be thankful. To show greater obedience. As in Matthew 7:24, remember, Jesus said to obey Him, to keep what He said, His sayings, is building on the rock. And everything else is building on sand and will be washed away, destroyed. And in James 2, faith without works is dead, or it's not true faith. And so understand, it is to be constant, abiding in, keeping His commands, and so loving Christ, which you and I are all about. You know, that is what the three present tenses in verse 21 speak of in the person who has, keeps, and loves Jesus. In verse 23, when he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," the anyone there is singular. And my point is that only those with love for, having faith in him, will understand how Christ is manifested to believers, which he was asked about there. And we are to consider ourselves. What do we manifest? What do we show? It is to be that we love and we're growing in obedience to Him, of course, in gratitude for His saving work. Again, brothers and sisters, as Calvin said, our love for Christ is certainly not faultless, since it is to be tied to pure obedience, which we do not have. And we never will in this life. In fact, we're warned, as he said, how sinful our affections are, not having pure love and obedience toward Jesus. So again, you and I must rely on His grace and saving work, even at the cross, for acceptance with the Holy God, not depending on our love for Him. For that is always imperfect. While we are in this world, we're still sinners. Well, still, the love granted along with true faith must direct us even more and more. It must regulate your and my inner attitudes and our outward conduct. For example, as Matthew Henry wrote, instead of being anxious, you know, anxious over events of our day, whatever day that is, we should concentrate on our duties for that day, for each day. And that is to always have and walk in love, which keeps Christ's word. That's what you and I are to be about. Not just to say, well, Jesus saved me, great, now I just live however I want, I can do what I want. No, that's not true faith. You know, faith is to say, I want to follow Him. Yes, that faith we must have, that love for Christ we must have. And faith brings love which Father and Son acknowledge. The beginning of that comfort is in verse 18. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you." Believers will not be left as if alone against a hostile world. Oh, we could think of how it was just a little while longer, as Jesus said. In fact, a few days when he would appear to his disciples in his resurrection body. His crucifixion would come even the next morning after this. But on the third day, he would be raised up bodily. He would come to them as his chosen witnesses, not to all the people, as Peter said in Acts 10. And Christ would certainly assure them of salvation by what he had done. However, I think say mostly in this context, Jesus would come to believers in the Holy Spirit. That's what he's promising here, above all. For God's Spirit gives spiritual life, reveals and glorifies Christ. The Spirit applies the Lord's merits to his elect and makes his teaching effective in their lives. And so you see, when the Spirit of God is poured out as at Pentecost, Christ truly returns in that way. That's what he's speaking of. Thus one wrote, considering that the Spirit of God would be sent. And so again, Pentecost is meant primarily by this acknowledgement of Christ in coming to his disciples. And that, you know, that really explains how they were not left orphans. More than referring certainly to his return at the last day could do. Also, at the end of this age, Jesus will return to the world, not just to his church. He will be judge of all. He will then not just return to you, to Christians, as he promised. Nonetheless, it's certainly true that Pentecost would be a type of the Lord's perfect fellowship with his people at last. And then God will be with all believers in perfection in that glorious world to come. And obviously, beloved of God, you and I are to rightly long for that day, long for it always, and again, serve Christ gladly as we await it. And for those who do, he said in verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, the saying there, will be loved by my Father, is in the future tense. And yet, of course, we love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And so the meaning here is that when Christians do love Jesus, the Father will love them for that also. Yes, you see how wonderful, wonderful it is that he rewards his work always. His work carried out in his people, even to grant us faith and love for Christ by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, God the Father and the Son love believers, of course. And at the end of Romans 8, we see that wonderful passage. The Father gave his Son, Christ died to save them, and so we have all assurance, as in verse 39 there in Romans 8, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Christian's confidence in life and in death. And Christ's love is certainly manifested or revealed to us when his followers have such assurance. Assurance of forgiveness, preservation, and eternal life through the risen Lord. And you can see there that God's unlimited care and commitment is to be reflected in us as we love the triune God more and more and love people. Yes, dear ones, it should be great comfort, obviously, to each Christian, truly. As Jesus said in verse 23, that my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, it's in the Spirit at Pentecost and since that God's home is with us, with all true believers. Along with that presence of God, the Spirit will, as said, convict of sin. Yes, we know we're sinners. The Holy Spirit will tell us that. Lead us to daily repentance and impart assurance of salvation and bestow the peace of God. He will admonish, comfort, and all that in connection with the Word of God. Oh, dear ones, how you and I need to hear the Scriptures even daily then and have that as our practice. To know God acknowledges us and all believers. Yes, all that assurance is the way of Christ's manifestation to his followers, manifestation to Christians, not to the world. That acknowledgement came fuller at Pentecost, but will ultimately be known in the new heaven and earth. Indeed, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ on earth as Jesus promised would happen. And he said that in the next two chapters of John. He is continually revealed to believers by the Spirit and God's Word. Oh, again, how wonderful and amazing that Father and Son acknowledge his followers by manifesting Christ in that way in whom we trust and love. Secondly, the Holy Spirit indwells those who love Christ. That glorious reality, Jesus foretold here that God would live inside Christians. How amazing! It is in accord with God's plan and the Lord's prayer. In verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And that, of course, is the Spirit the world cannot receive. Oh, this Spirit of truth, the world neither sees nor knows him, Christ said. You realize, beloved, that the unbelieving world, this evil world, rather follows Satan's lies. And individual unbelievers cannot understand or know the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 declares that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Also, that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit is pointed to in verse 22 and following, where Judas, or Thaddeus, he's called elsewhere, not Iscariot, who had left already, the betrayer had left, but this one asked, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, the how is it is really asking why, I believe. It's not then asking the manner of limitation in Christ's manifestation, but rather, why will you not show yourself to the world? How is that the case that you won't do so? For remember, the apostles misunderstood his spiritual manifestation to them by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and afterward, and they still looked for an earthly kingdom for the Messiah. And for all Jesus had taught them, they even did that in Acts 1 just before his ascension to heaven. That at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Aren't you going to have an earthly kingdom? How absurd, you know, that some believe that when Christ returns, he'll actually have a literal 1,000-year kingdom at Jerusalem in this world. No, he's a spiritual king, and he will reign over all in the new world when he comes again. In any case, this thought of this Judas would then be, wouldn't your power shown dramatically to sinners convince them of who you are? Why don't you show yourself to the whole world in that way? He seems to wonder why Christ would limit his sphere of influence. And if you recall, the half-brothers of Jesus, who did not yet believe on him, thought likewise. In John 7:4, they said that he should reveal himself at the Feast of Tabernacles. They told him, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And so in verse 23 and following, as Christ replied to Judas, that may not seem to answer the question, but really it does. Again saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, answers it. For Jesus would not manifest himself indiscriminately to a world that does not love him or obey him. And sinners like us will never submit to him, never love or obey him, unless, again, it's granted by the Father and the Holy Spirit. After all, remember the parable of the beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man, Luke 16:31. There it was said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And you know that was the case that happened with most of Israel and mankind. As we hear of the resurrected Lord, no one still trusts in Him unless God grants it by His grace and Spirit. As in Christ's last words of our text, verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, that is of course, the reason that unbelievers cannot be the abode or home for Christ or the Father. Faith in God's promises and love for Jesus, the one fulfilling them, are essential for the triune God to dwell within anyone. Indeed, dear ones, the Word or Christ's teaching as a unit, he assured again, is from God, however much the world rages against it. You and I must have absolute assurance in the risen Lord that His gospel is the truth from the Father. And so really here with the apostles, they should not have wavered in that faith. They were to keep or trust and obey the divine word and depend upon it as you and I must, brothers and sisters. After all, to reject the Lord, to reject His teaching is most serious. To reject His word is to reject God. For the Father and the Son are one in essence, and the Father will not manifest God's love to rebels, to those remaining so. To be followers of Jesus instead, you and I again must have the Holy Spirit who indwells all those who love Christ truly. Lastly, that is the Spirit helping all believers. In verse 16, Jesus would bring great blessing to those who love and obey Him. For as He said, He would pray that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them, and the Spirit of God would soothe the apostles' grief at Christ's absence. One thing to note there is that the word pray or request is a different Greek word than for the disciples' asking of Him in the previous verses. Where you see, Jesus can request of the Father on terms of equality with Him, as He is equal to the Father, of course. Also, as Matthew Henry said, with this request of the Spirit, the apostles were not to be as if they had a college life always. What does he mean? That simply this helper of God would be with them, enabling them wherever they went, whatever work they did, in proclaiming the gospel, everywhere. And so they, and you and I as Christians, are enabled to serve God, again, because Jesus died on the cross for our atonement, and the Holy Spirit applies that work to believers. That is primarily how he is our helper, that he causes the work of Jesus to be realized in God's elect. Also note that he is another helper, or another person, like the Father and the Son are persons. Of course, the Spirit is not merely a power, but a divine person. Indeed, he is referred to as God directly in Acts 5 and elsewhere. Now, other translations for helper are comforter, counselor, or advocate, and the Greek word paraclete basically means one like a lawyer, literally called alongside one, to help. And the Spirit of God is of similar nature and work like Christ. For what had Jesus done for the 3 years of his ministry? With the disciples, he was their counselor for their defense. For one thing, he had defended them against the claims that they had broken the Sabbath. He supported the man healed of his blindness who was excommunicated for believing Jesus was a prophet. And Jesus prayed for Peter and all of them. He was that counselor by their side, as it were. And so after his ascension, the Holy Spirit would be their counselor, though unseen by the world. Of course, Christ is still our advocate in heaven, as 1 John 2:1 says. He pleads for us with the Father. When we sin, he claims Christians as those he died for. And Christ always intercedes for believers' good. Praise to his name. And yet while on this earth, beloved, the Spirit of God intercedes for us here. As said, He befriends, advises, pleads our case. He gives words to speak when persecuted. That was another promise of Christ, as in Matthew 10:20, where He said, then when you're persecuted, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Oh, dear ones, with all that comfort, let us remember that a lawyer, for example, can only help you if you heed what he or she says. You and I must heed the Holy Spirit's leading truly. Again, that means we must hear the Scriptures through which He speaks to the faithful. He's not speaking by visions or dreams or, you know, a voice you hear in the night or whatever. He's speaking through the Scriptures that are complete now. Yes, you and I must each heed if He admonishes us thereby, when He calls us to our duties and comforts believers, that all our acceptance, again, is only in the grace of Christ. What wonderful counsel that is. And so truly we need to be hearing Him. We need to be in church to hear God's Word together, if not truly kept from that. Well, the Father gives the Holy Spirit here in chapter 15:26. The Son of God sends Him. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And so truly Jesus was giving comfort to His apostles in this chapter. And when He departed, the Holy Spirit would do that. He would, again, teach, guide in the truth of Jesus and redemption in Him. Remind them of Christ's teachings. Inspire the apostles to write Scripture. And He would give spiritual life indwelling all Christians. So He does. God's Spirit is then called to the side of all disciples of the Lord to give whatever help is necessary. And so, helper may be the most fitting word for Him here. In any case, as He indwells those who love Christ, the apostles would, in verse 19, see Jesus. See Him. By all this helper would do for and in them. That does not then mean they would merely see Christ with eyesight during the 40 days before His ascension. Rather, again, at Pentecost and afterward, Christians would perceive Jesus, knowing that His teachings were being carried out in the church by the Spirit's work. Yes, they would have fuller spiritual life then. And since Christ obtained salvation by His righteousness, death, and resurrection, all His true followers have the new life by the Holy Spirit. They would see that, they would realize it, they would be comforted by that. And so by the Spirit's work, it is all assured to us, as the Lord said here, because I live, you will live also. That is now in redeemed life, and at last with the resurrection of the body for all believers to follow in eternal life. Oh, brothers and sisters, how truly thankful you and I should be that the Holy Spirit, who was, as verse 17 says, with the believers in giving them faith in Christ already, would be in them permanently. So yes, God's Spirit is within our hearts, within those of all true Christians. Well, the result in the first century would be the maturity of the church as the body of Christ, with believers being prophets, priests, and kings when following Him. And the church would be international, including Jewish and Gentile Christians. All of that would come with the Spirit's descent in dwelling the church. And He teaches all the faithful. Again, with His coming, believers know, as in verse 20, that the Father and Son have closest unity, being persons of the Trinity, with a unity of essence that is absolute. It is incapable of growth. But also that reality is the pattern for a spiritual unity between Christ and His own, which is capable of growth. And so it must be in us. We grow knowing we are in Him and He is in us by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christians grow in love for the Lord because He first loved us. And His Spirit indwelling believers is patterned after the relationship of Father and Son. How amazing and how comforting. Indeed, with all of this, you can trust that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, as he says in the next chapter. And Christians are members of his body, the church. And so, yes, we partake of his righteousness and his wonderful blessings, having faith and love and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your gifts, by your grace and your Spirit, that we are granted faith as we look unto Christ, and therefore we love him. We're thankful, and we want to show that love in our lives. How we do praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we could not have repentance and trust in the Lord, but he is within every true believer. And so we can have confidence he will lead us, he will cause us to be sanctified. And so we give you all the glory. Again, forgive our sins, increase our faith, guide and direct us, that you would be honored and that we would be your witnesses. May many more be won to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering all to him, that they will have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. Have that salvation by your grace. Thank you for your mercies indeed. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll receive tithes and offerings in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to hymn number 340, Come, Dearest Lord, Descend and Dwell, as we always need the Lord Jesus Christ to be within us and to fill us. We'll stand to sing. Measure. receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.